Turn to the book of Ezekiel, brand new book this morning, as we look at the book of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel is a very interesting prophet. He's among the major prophets. Some of you that are studying the Word of God, let me explain to you the difference between the major prophets and the minor prophets, because sometimes that can bring confusion when you study the Word of God. Somebody asked me the other day, well, what do you mean? Is Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel bigger in size or more preeminent in their books as they write the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, that's not what he's talking about. The reason that we call them the major prophets is because of the length of the book, long chapters. The minor prophets start with Hosea all the way to the book of Malachi, and these are shorter chapters. But the prophets are the same in power and in authority. And one of the things about the major prophets, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel and Daniel, that in the length of their books that they give to us, it's at the same time they were called at a real special time to prophesy against not the heathen nations of the world, but they came to prophesy at a time to God's people, the people of God. The people of God that God had called to himself, the nation of Israel. At this particular time, the northern kingdom of Israel already had been actually judged almost 375 years already. They had gone into captivity by the Assyrians. And over the period of time of 160 years, God had warned his people in the southern kingdom of Judah through the prophet Isaiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, and now we find lastly here the prophet Ezekiel, and also you will see the prophet Daniel speaking to his people. Isaiah prophesies at a time when even Babylon was not even coming to destroy Jerusalem. You can kind of say that Isaiah the prophet was called at a time where God already saw the sinfulness of his people. And he came and he began to speak to them how they needed to repent, how they needed to turn to God. And because Isaiah prophesied and the people did not listen but continue in their sin, God really actually went ahead and brought the prophet Jeremiah and called him at the age of 13 years old. And began to share with him how he was to go to Judah and prophesy against them concerning their sin. Now the prophet Jeremiah became concerned because he was a teenager. And he thought that maybe he would not have the wisdom and the knowledge and the boldness to go. But God says, do not be afraid of them. I am sending you. I am with you. You go and you speak for me. Out of all of the prophets in the Old Testament, the only prophet that really went through it was the prophet Jeremiah. And when I say that he went through it, everybody went through it, but Jeremiah had to face the facts in his own life as a prophet and as a teacher. That out of 55 years in proclaiming and speaking the word of the Lord to Judah, not one person ever came to know the Lord. Not one conversion. Think how Jeremiah must have felt not seeing any results in the kingdom of Judah. You would be very discouraged. I think I would be very discouraged. But the prophet Jeremiah realized that it was the work of God. It was the call of God. It was the anointing of God. And even though he did not see the numbers of people coming to know the Lord, yet God's message was delivered to his people. His people should have listened. One of the things that brought my attention as I was going through the book of Ezekiel to Jeremiah is that as Jeremiah is in Jerusalem and he's among the people and he's proclaiming the message, as the message begins to be proclaimed and the people begin to harden their hearts more and more, God begins to stir up the nation of Babylon. God begins to deal with the Babylonians as they're going down to Egypt, and they fight against Egypt and they fight against Assyria. And these two nations were the nations that actually the people of God had come to ask them for help. Instead of going to God for help, they had asked Egypt and Assyria to help them. And so God was upset about that, how they will not turn to the Lord, but they will turn to the world and to the arm of flesh for help. And so God destroyed Egypt and God destroyed Assyria. And then God began to build up the army of Babylon by the leading of Nebuchadnezzar, was the one king that came with the Babylonians. And even though it was a slow process of the coming judgment of God, it shows you the long-suffering and the patience of God for His people, even though His people don't want to listen. There's much to be learned in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. God is not willing that any should perish. God is willing that all should repent. All should come to the knowledge of the truth. But because over a period of time, as they would not listen to the word of the Lord and they would not listen to the prophet, eventually Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged the city. Made three sieges against the city. In the first siege, they took all of the young people, and Daniel was among them as they were taken into captivity to Babylon, and so was Ezekiel among those captives. And it's interesting because Ezekiel is not only a prophet, but he's a priest too. He came from the orderly of a priesthood. And what's interesting is that as God brings His judgment, and Babylon now makes the siege to Jerusalem, and the people of God are taken to Babylon, some of them have been left behind. A small remnant has been left behind in Jerusalem. Now the prophet Ezekiel, at the age of 30 years of age, because that's when you begin the priesthood at that point in time, and you actually were in the priesthood for 20 years, from 30 to 50 years old, and at 50 years of age you would retire. And then you would only do once a year service to the priesthood. It is interesting that as Ezekiel is called at the age of 30 years old, it's the same age that Jesus brought us His ministry in John the Baptist. Same age, 30 years of age. But also it's interesting that as you study Ezekiel, his name has a lot of meaning. When you study Hebrew names, sometimes the name is given according to what's taken place at that particular time. God would name that baby according to the situation upcoming or what was happening at that particular time in the nation. The name Ezekiel means God will strengthen or God strengthens. Notice that here, in the name of Ezekiel, God still was willing to strengthen His people when His people had become weak through sin. God doesn't want to see anybody go to hell. As a matter of fact, when I think of the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the judgment of hell, it's interesting that hell was never made for man, but it was made for the devil and for his demons. Anyone that would ever go to hell would be by their own decision, their own will. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The call of salvation is put out to everyone that will turn from their sins and will come and receive the love and the grace and the mercies of Jesus Christ. And so Ezekiel's name means God strengthens. He was a priest. He started serving at the age of 30 through 50 years of age. He was the son of Bassai, the priest, and he was also from a royal family of priesthood. He was taken captive to Babylon with King Jehoiakim. Remember, Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim, the one that betrayed Jeremiah. And then remember, they took him out and they plucked out his eyes. First they killed his children as he was exiting out of Jerusalem. He got caught and they killed his children in front of his own eyes. And then they took and he plucked his eyes out. And then they took him back into captivity. And eventually before he got to Babylon, they killed him. And so his son, Jehoiachin, began to rule, but he only ruled for 3 months, and then the end came of it. He didn't get killed, but he was removed by the captivity and by the king of Babylon reigning over the people of God. And then most of the captives deported with Ezekiel actually settled by the river Chebar, which was about 200 miles north of Babylon, was a place where they began to settle in Babylon. And of course, this is the canal or the river is really a canal that was made by the Babylonians, a beautiful canal, man-made canal that he made. And this is where they find themselves in Babylon. Ezekiel was deported to Babylon in 597 BC, and he also was born in 627 BC. It gives the exact date. He was also a married prophet. He had a wife. Something interesting here. That he had a wife, and he also had his own home, and the elders of Israel constantly came to consult with him about the things of God. And yet, the people of God never listened to what Ezekiel had to say. Another thing that I see here about Ezekiel is that Ezekiel's wife died during his ministry. He was left all alone as a bachelor. God told him not to get married again. Now, when the prophet's wife died, it's interesting, when you read the chapter, God told Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I don't want you to mourn or cry for your wife. I just want you to go business as usual." It must have been hard for Ezekiel not to mourn or to cry or to weep for his wife. And you say, well, what kind of a God is that? A God that wanted to speak to his people. Anytime God said something to us, it's because he's going to do something or show something to the people of God. The reason that God did not allow him to weep or to mourn is because God wanted to show the heart of the people. See, the condition of the heart of the people to the nation. They had no feeling. No feeling for God. They were not sensitive to the things of God, but they had become hardened. There was no longer mourning for their sins. They were hardened of heart and hardened of face. A sad. But here it took place in the life of Ezekiel. He began his ministry in the fifth year of Jehoiachin, which are about 30 years of age, and he prophesied for 20 years. Along with Jeremiah, there Daniel and Ezekiel were one of the three captivities. They went to Babylon among the Jewish people. And at the same time, while Jeremiah was ministering to the remnant in Judah, Ezekiel began his preaching to the Jews taken captive in Babylon, and still God calling through Jeremiah and through Ezekiel for the people of God to repent. When will you repent? When will you change your heart? When will you serve me and submit your will to my will? It's interesting that Ezekiel's the only prophet of any other book where he mentions the name of Daniel three times. Ezekiel 14:14, verse 20, and 28:3, he mentions the name of Daniel himself, even as they're in captivity together. Many of the prophecies are in great detail as we look at the prophecies here in the captivity of King Jehoiachin. But Ezekiel is living in a time where we're living today. Even as God has been warning us to Billy Graham. And if we go past beyond Billy Graham, we have A.W. Tozer, we have Campbell G. Morgan, and we go back to, you know, not only in that during that time, Alan Redpath and others, and going back to Moody, and going back to Finney, and going back even further behind that to Jonathan Edwards and Calvin and all these people in the past that warned us of the judgment that would come if we would not repent, and the long suffering and the patience of God. God is still calling and saying, when will you repent? When will you change your ways? As God calls out to us. You see, Ezekiel lived in a context of spiritual declension and distress and uprooting, just like us today, where they were calling evil good and good evil, even as in the time of Isaiah the prophet. The message of Isaiah centers around the salvation of Jehovah God, where Jeremiah centers on the judgment of Jehovah, and Daniel in the kingdom of Jehovah, and Ezekiel is concerned with the glory of Jehovah. We will see that here. In the first 24 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, as we study it, we will see a call to repentance concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. God calling the people to repent. 24 chapters, he calls them to repent. In chapter 25 through 32, we will see as God then begins prophetically speaking to judge the nations of the world, the heathens. And then, thirdly, in chapters 33 through 39, we see the prophecies not only past
present and future, that we see the regathering of God's people back to their land. And we begin to see not only the battle, not the battle of Armageddon, but we begin to see in chapter 38 and 39, third world war that will take place right before the coming of the Lord and before Armageddon, at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, the war that will actually kick off everything for the 70 week of Daniel. We will study that in the book of Ezekiel. As we see Russia invade the Middle East, even in our own generation, it has not happened, but it will happen, as God prophesied in His Word. And here we are in the book of Ezekiel in our time. And then lastly, chapter 40 through 48, we're going to be looking at the millennium temple and sacrifices, when once again, when we come back at the second coming of Christ, and we will be living on this earth for 1,000 years as Christ reigns over the earth. We'll be studying about that. So let us begin this morning by looking at chapter 1 and 2, which are historical, but at the same time, they have a message for us this morning. And let me say to you that chapter 1 is the hardest chapter to interpret. Okay, so bear with me as I read and study it here. And now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, in the month that I was among the captives by the river Chebar, which the heavens were open, and I saw the visions of God. Notice, first of all, that as the prophet is called to serve God, God is the one that is inspiring and illuminating and revealing Himself to the prophet. It is not the prophet's message, it is God's message to the prophet. This is important. And so we have those two key things. The heavens were open, and then I saw the visions of God. So everything that He's going to show us in chapter 1, it's everything is spiritually. It's heavenly. It's not earthly. And because we are earthly people, we can't understand something that is heavenly because we haven't been there yet. We can think about it. We can hear it. But we haven't literally seen it. And so to us, it may be a mystery and it may be confusion, but not so to God. And so the prophet will tell you in a moment here. And on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, that the word of the Lord, there's a third thing, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river of Chebar. And then fourthly, the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Notice, everything is of the Lord. It is not of men. Everything Ezekiel talks about is to do with God, heavenly, not earthly. And then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, and a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. And brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like a color of amber, and out of the midst like a fire. Now, it seems like Ezekiel is having the same type of vision that John the Beloved had in the book of Revelations, chapter 4 and 5. Which again, John did not come about until 2,000 years later. You begin to see here, you know, how God, actually 1,700 years later, when we see that the vision here, it's all about heaven and the throne of God and the activity that is going on in the presence of the throne of God. The whirlwind here, it speaks of God's judgment in symbols, typology. It speaks of the judgment coming, it says, out of the north. Who is the north? The north was Babylon coming to judge God's people. So the vision is not only of the heavenly things, but the vision is speaking of the judgment of God against Babylon. And then, in verse 5, he begins to speak of these creatures before the throne of God. And also from within, it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had like the likeness of a man. Now, let me say to you again, these living creatures are the same living creatures that we find in the book of Revelations and also in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember that when you study angelology or when you study the doctrine of angels, there are ranks of angels that God has created for Himself. Cherubims, seraphims, and then you have these other angels that just serve God. You have Satan and his demons, of course.
Now let me explain to you a little bit about the seraphims and the cherubims. First of all, the cherubims that he talks about here are the cherubims are the ones that protect the throne of God. They don't allow anybody to come near the throne of God. And then the seraphims are the ones that stand and they worship the Lord day and night. Holiness unto the Lord, they speak to God, constantly bringing praises and glory and honor to the Lord. And it's interesting because remember that Satan was also a cherubim at one time? Ezekiel will tell us about it in chapter 28. But Satan, not only being a cherubim, but it spoke of his authority, it is also believed that Satan at one time, like Michael and like Gabriel, was at one time an archangel of God. There were three archangels, Gabriel, and then Michael, and then we believe that it could be Satan. Why? Speaking of the triunity of God, Michael was the archangel of God the Father, and then Gabriel was the archangel of Jesus Christ, and it is believed that at one time Satan was the archangel of the Holy Spirit, and he rebelled against God. You begin to see the fall of Satan as these angels were not only being led by God, but their duty, their job was to worship God. To worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we read later on where Satan rebelled against God. And because of his rebellion, he said, five I wills of Satan, I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the throne of heaven and I will ascend above the stars of heaven. And everything was I. And finally God took him and cast him down to the earth. And behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning. The fall of Satan came because of his pride in his heart. You see, sin didn't start in the Garden of Eden. The first sin took place in heaven with Satan. In heaven. And then Satan was cast out of heaven. And so the cherubims are very important as we see them here. But they're weird creatures. I don't understand them. Watch what he says. He'll give the description. Each one of them had four faces. Each one had four wings. So get the picture. You have this creature with men's faces, but they have four heads. And then they have four wings, where the seraphims have six wings. With two, they cover their face. With the other two, they cover their feet at the bottom. And with the center wings, they fly around. Incredible creatures that God has created. And then look at their lower body, verse 7. Their legs were straight, and their sole of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. Like the soles of calves' feet, and they sparkle like the color of burning brass. And brass is a symbol of what? Of judgment. They had their hands as of men, under their wings, and on their four sides. Each one had four faces in the wings. This picture with the four heads, the wings, and then all these heads, and then watch this. And their wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn where they went, but each one went straight forward. Their movement was straight forward. And later on you'll see that, you know, they really have no pattern of moving. They move up and down, they move sideways. But the whole time as they're being led by the Spirit of God, not by their own motion. It is the Spirit moving them, as they're in submission to God's will. And for the likeness of their faces, each one, notice, one had the face of a man, the other one had the face of a lion, the other one had the face of an ox, and the other one had the face of an eagle. What does that mean? Well, here in verse 10, it is actually, as you see this angelic being representing the four gospels of Jesus Christ, in typology, the four gospels. The face of a man is in reference to what? The Gospel of Luke. It was written to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. When you read about the face of an ox, it's the Gospel of Mark. When you see the face of a lion, it's the Gospel of Matthew, the tribe of Judah. And then when you come to the face of an eagle, you're talking about the Gospel of John, deity of Jesus Christ.
So these are the four representatives to the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, as you see the four heads or the four faces representing Jesus Christ in heaven, the four Gospels. And thus there were their faces. Their wings were stretched upward, two wings, each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. You see, God's moving them. God is controlling them. God is directing them. They're not going opposite to what God says. They're going with, they're flowing with the Lord. They're flowing with God. They're in submission to the will of God. You see, angels are created beings to worship God, and they have, you know, as a matter of fact, when you think about men and angels, men are greater than angels. God has given us the capacity to have a will to choose or to reject. Angels do not have that. Angels have to serve, and that's all they do. They can't choose to be saved or to be lost like a man can. You see, so it's neat how God shows us this whole picture here of these angels. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of a fire. And like the appearance of torches, fire was going back and forth among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of a fire went lightnings. Now, you say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like kings, sound like flying saucers. Well, did you know the most scientific books that have been written through the book of Ezekiel is this chapter here about flying saucers? Because in a moment you'll see, he'll describe the wheel within the wheel. He'll describe the fire that comes out of their feet. And what happens here, and let me just interject this here, I do not believe that there are flying saucers. I believe that every one of the sightings that we have seen in our universe, because that's all we can talk about, our universe. Actually, what I believe it is, I believe there are demons. I believe they're fallen angels. Why? Because Jesus even said, and I saw Satan fall like lightning. And when people describe any one of these men, they always describe them, how? They describe them not as beautiful people, but always as weird and ugly and different things, and yet nobody can really tell you that. But I really personally believe that these are fallen demons. Concerning any UFO sighting, I believe they're fallen angels. Because every place we've been to in our own galaxy, in our own universe, every time we have never found a living force. This is the only place where people live. And this is the place where God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that all these UFO sightings are a deception of Satan to get your eyes in the heavens instead of getting your eyes on Jesus Christ. To get you off the Creator to something that is not, you know, fallible or real, which demons are spirit beings. And the brass and the shining and the fire and this whole thing that he talks about, these are good angels. These are not the bad angels. These are the cherubims that he's talking about that are in the presence of God. And then he goes on and look what he says. The lightning comes. Verse 15. And then I looked and at the living creatures, and behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their works was like the color of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, and the appearance of their works was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of the wheel. And scientists have tried it, and they can't come up with a solution. Nobody can copy it. Why? Because it's heavenly, it's not earthly. God put it here, and I believe that the reason we might not be able to understand this is because we're not there yet. When we get to heaven, we're going to blow our minds. What God speaks of. And now remember, Ezekiel is writing as a human being things that he saw in the Spirit and then transcribing them so that you can understand them to be readable. And so I still don't understand them. Verse 17. And when they went towards any one of our four directions, and they did not turn aside where they went. And for the rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. They had all these eyes around them. The ever eye of God, where God never ceases to see what you're doing. He sees you all the time. He watches over you. The presence of God's sight.
And when the living creatures went to the wheels, went beside them. And when the living creatures was lifted up from the earth, and the wheels were lifted up, wherever the Spirit, there it is again, wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels.
You see, inside of the wheels of the wheel was the Spirit dominating these creatures. Was dominating in the movement of the creatures.
And when those went, they went. And those that stood, they stood. And this that stood, when they were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Notice that. Describing something that is spiritual, not natural, not earthly. And then here he describes now the throne of God. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads.
And you have to read Daniel's description, and then not only hear Ezekiel, but also you have to read John's description of heaven. Incredible. Let me say to you that the first thing when you die as a believer, the first thing you're going to see, it's the throne of God. That's the first thing you come in contact with. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 says that. When John was lifted up to heaven, when he came into the presence of God, the first thing he saw was the throne of God. You're going to meet him face to face. When you think about that, that's an awesome thought, to think that when I die, the moment I take my last breath, I'm in the presence of God, and the first thing that I will see will be the throne of God. Right in front of my eyes, to behold him. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight out towards one another. And each one had two. With two they covered the side, and each one had two which covered the other two sides of their body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, and like the voice of the Almighty God in a tumult, like the noise of an army. And when you stood still, notice they let down their wings. Can you imagine the noise factor in heaven? Not the noise that we're used to, but the glorious noise that these cherubims and seraphims were making in the presence of God, in the worship of God. Incredible. As he describes it here. A voice came out from above the firmament that was over their heads. Who's that? The Lord God. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, the throne of God, in appearance like a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man highly above it. So as they were looking up to the throne, here was the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, sitting on the throne as they were standing before him. Verse 28. And like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud. Remember when the flood came, God said it would never rain again. He gave us the rainbow as a seal, as a covenant that it would never flood again in the earth. Not the covenant of God. The rainbow of God is over the throne of God to remind us of his grace and his mercies and his judgment. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud of rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He tells you at the end what? This is all to do with the glory of God. I don't understand it. Why? Because I've never seen the glory of God. You see? Till we get to heaven. And so when I was there, what was his reaction? I fell to the floor. I would too. And I heard a voice of one speaking. As he fell to the floor, all of a sudden, God says, okay, Ezekiel, now I'm going to commission you. Now that I've shown you heavenly things, now I'm going to commission you to the ministry. And so here is his commission, his call. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Notice the voice of God speaking to Ezekiel. You notice that term used here, that title, son of man? In the New Testament, the term Son of Man, or the title Son of Man, it's in reference to Jesus Christ. Here in the Old Testament, the term Son of Man, it's in reference to the prophet Ezekiel. It is used 100 times in the book of Ezekiel to declare the prophet's calling here, the Son of Man. Stand to your feet, I will speak to you. And then the Spirit, you see now, Spirit filled. And then the Spirit entered into me. And when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and all of their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day. Notice his call. His call is to go to Judah, there in Babylon, and tell them to repent. Even though they're in judgment, God is still offering grace and mercy if they repent. God is still calling upon them, just like us today. God is calling our nation to repent. Even though we have a liberal government now, and even though we've had blessing in the past, it could be that our freedoms now will come to an end. And you don't know what it's like to take your freedoms. Talk to the Russians. Talk to anybody that's been under communism before. Where you don't have the freedom of speech. You don't have the freedom of worship. And the worship, and not only that, the freedom of anything that you really want to do. That's why America has been so great, as the land of the free, where you can come and you can do whatever you want and prosper and be successful and get an education, and nobody can stop you. But I think those days are coming to an end. Why? Because we've sown to the wind, and now we're going to begin to reap the whirlwind. And the purpose of that is because, even like Judah, spiritually speaking, we've rebelled against God Himself. We have not really opened our hearts to Him completely. This nation has rebelled against me. There their fathers have transgressed against me this very day. Verse 4. For they have impudent, stubborn children. They are impudent, stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus saith the Lord God. Notice, thus saith the Lord God. God says. And then check this out here. You know, let me say that God is not requiring success in your ministry or in the ministry of Ezekiel. He just wants you to be obedient to what He calls you to do. Many times we feel we have to go to be successful. No, there's no success. When God calls you to do something, He gets the glory. For He's the one that's sending you and giving you the power to do what you have to do. Verse 5. And as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. Notice what God says. Whether they receive you or not, it doesn't matter. I'm making them accountable and responsible for their sin. That's important that you understand that. You are accountable as a watchman to tell other people about their life. And when God speaks to you, not whenever you want to. You have a responsibility to your neighbors. You have a responsibility to your employer, to your employees. You have a responsibility to the world. That's why God has called us. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 33 that if we go and we tell people to repent, but they don't repent, then God holds them responsible for their own sin, and their blood is off my hands and their blood is upon their own head. I like that. That I'm not responsible. I'm only responsible to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you and cares about you, and He wants you to turn to Him. Whether you turn to Him or not, that's not my business. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You're the one that has to reap the consequences. And that's what God calls us to do, and that's what He's calling Ezekiel to do. And then check this out, verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. God four times in that verse tells them, don't be afraid. They're going to beat you. They're going to spit on you. They're going to tell you all kinds of weird things, man. And then they're going to give you hard looks, but don't be afraid of them. You speak my word to them. Notice the prophet is being warned by God. And then check this out. God speaks to the prophet too. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse. They are a rebellious people. You see, it doesn't matter. You've spoken for me. But you, son of man, here's the warning, not to Ezekiel. But you, son of man, Listen to what I have to say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. Heavy. He says, Ezekiel, as you get discouraged, man, and you get beat up, and you see no fruit, don't turn to them and don't be like them. How many times we've seen people that they don't get their way to turn back to the world's ways once again to become rebellious. Now God says, I'm going to testify to you that I'm going to prove it to you by the word of God. And he's going to give him a scroll. Watch what he says, verse 9. And now when I looked, there was a hand that came out and stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll, a book was in it. The scroll is the word of God. And he brings it out and he says, Ezekiel, stand by the word of God. And check this out. And then he spread it before me, and there was a writing on the inside and on the outside. And listen, this is the message in the scroll. Real careful. Listen to what he says. And written on it was lamentations, mourning, and woe. Three messages. Number one, lamentations speaks of the heart of God to a rebellious people. God's heart lamenting for his people to repent. Secondly, mourning over their sin. And thirdly, the woe speaks of the judgment of God because they wouldn't repent. Heavy message Ezekiel has to give. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your grace, for your great love that you have given to us, each one of us individually, Lord.